Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is the word of God.
Welcome to Life Connection. Happy Father's Day for the dads in the room. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. Have you ever had this experience where you've kind of sought the opinion of someone, but you really don't want their opinion? You want them just to kind of tell you what you want to hear. You know, it's kind of like that sitcom moment where the teenager, you know, comes to mom or dad and says, hey, dad, I need you to you know, just give me your signature on this paper. I just got to take it in. The teacher wants to see your signature, you know, knowing full well that, you know, they had, you know, failed a test and, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, maybe you've never been there, but I know my wife would say, have often come to her wanting to have her opinion, but not really wanting to have her opinion. You know, that's been real apparent in the last few weeks as I had some eyeglasses that broke, and I was needing to get a new prescription anyway, and so I was kind of, you know, looking at new eyeglasses. And so I'd come to her, you know, hey, what do you think about these? Well, you're not 17 anymore. You can't wear those. No, those aren't going to work. You're too old to pull those off. I don't know what you're thinking. No, Jason, it's not 1954. Those aren't the ones you should wear. And, you know, and so it's really, I came to her like, these are the ones that I like. Just tell me they're okay. But, you know, it didn't go down that way. Have you ever been there? You know, kind of this kind of rubber stamping of a decision. Just wanting someone's opinion, input, but really at the end of the day, you're just wanting to hear what you want to hear. That can happen in very innocuous ways and kind of playful things. You know, guys, your lady comes to you, it's like, what do you think, you know, about this outfit? You better know how to answer that one. That's not going to go well for you. Or it's like your wife, maybe this has never happened to you, but your wife comes and asks, is that what you're going to wear? No, I just put this on, you know, just to kind of walk around the house. I had no intention on wearing these pants with this shirt. But it can also happen in big ways, like in thinking through kind of making life choices and things of substance and significance where it really matters. Like having the input of someone else could be extremely valuable for us. Could be in some ways like life saving, like could keep us from, you know, ramming our head into a wall by talking to someone about those things that matter most. But oftentimes we can have this experience where we're really just looking for someone to approve of what we want to hear. You know, maybe you've been there. It's like that friend that tried to warn you about this guy that you're dating. Like it's not going to go well for you, but you didn't really want to hear that. You know, those things where someone's kind of challenging you or encouraging you about how you're spending your time. Like maybe the 6 hours on Xbox between 10 o'clock and, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning aren't the best way to start your day. You know, things like that. You know, or being challenged, you know, things being challenged or even trying to be discipled in areas that matter significantly, but that as Americans we tend to think are very personal and private, and you have no business talking to me about how I spend my time, how I utilize my talent, or how I spend my treasure, where I invest those things. That's none of your business. We have this experience where we want people's input, but we don't really want people's input. We need to know then that as we come to this passage that the Apostle Paul is going to speak very significantly to what it looks like to live as a disciple of Jesus. What it looks like to walk in step with Jesus, to give your life to him and then to follow him in every area of life, to have his leadership over you inform everything about how you think, how you live, how you work, how you play. It has great and tremendous things to say to us about what it looks like to live the best possible life. The best possible life throughout the scriptures is described to us as one that's lived in relationship with God. And so that's why Jesus says, I came to give them life and to give it to them fully and abundantly, this overflowing life, this promise of a life of significance and worth and meaning. And that's going to come not as you try to rubber stamp the things you want to do. Like, not you come to God and you just want him to, you know, I'm going to do whatever it is I want to do, and I just want him to kind of rubber stamp it and tell me that it's okay. No, instead, we live in this vital, dependent relationship on the Lord where he is leading us. That's the best possible life. Not the life where it's like you do whatever the heck you want and you just add a little bit of Jesus to it. And we've all been there. We all know what that looks like. What we need to understand this morning, what the Apostle Paul is going to make real clear for us in a very helpful way, is that disciples of Jesus walk by the Spirit. Disciples of Jesus walk by the Spirit. That's what we need to hear this morning. And so he's going to communicate that to us by speaking the gospel in a parable, portraying the gospel in a parable. And so let's pick up again at verse 21. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children of slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above, she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. So Paul starts by giving us this parable of the gospel by relating it back to the circumstances from the first book of the Bible in Genesis. There, Abraham, the father of the faith, the one that the troublemakers have been saying, if you want to be a part of Abraham's family, if you want to show yourself to be a son of Abraham and therefore a child of God, then yes, you need Jesus. But what you also need is you need to obey the works of the law. You need to live by them. You need to obey and identify with God's people as they always have through the rite of circumcision. You need to be very careful about what you take into your body because you need to be clean before God. And so therefore, you need to obey the food laws of the Old Testament. And you need to do those things so that you can be a part of God's family. So if you follow Jesus, you obey the works of the law, then you'll earn your place in God's family. But Paul has come and he has tried to share this gospel of grace. He's reminding them of the gospel of grace that he first shared with them when he first came into their region and began sharing the gospel so that we could see churches planted there in that Galatian region. He shared with them this gospel of grace, a gospel that indeed rests upon Jesus. And so what Paul is saying is, yes, you need Jesus and you need to understand that you receive Jesus through faith. And so once you receive Jesus by faith, once you stop depending and relying upon your own way of life, and instead you stake everything on Jesus, once you do that, you're in God's family. You're a son or a daughter of God. You're beloved. You're accepted. Your worth and your significance is attached to him. It's not attached to your obedience to the works of the law. So you receive Jesus into your life. He becomes the centerpiece of all that you are. He becomes your life, and when that happens, you get to come and be a part of God's family, and because, by virtue of being accepted and loved by God and a part of his family, now like a son or a daughter, you want to live for him. And so obedience will come. Obedience will come, but it will come because out of a grateful love for your heavenly Father, not because you're trying to earn it. So do you see the difference there? And so what Paul has done is he's relating this back to the story of Abraham once again. And what he's saying is Abraham had two sons. One of those sons was born of Hagar, and she was a servant to Abraham and his family. The other was born of Sarah. Now, God had given Abraham this promise that he would give him a son, and that through Abraham all the nations would be blessed. But then, some 14 years after the fact, they began wondering, when is this going to happen? I mean, you know, some passages within the Bible, in the New Testament in specific, kind of portray Sarah as being old as dirt. You're as old as dirt. How am I going to have a child? And so, they did what any good American would do, and they took matters into their own hands. They began to work to acquire the promise of God through their own effort and through their own energy. And so what do? Sarah has this brilliant idea. Like all the cultures around us, take my servant. The heir will come through my servant, Hagar. And so that occurs, and very quickly it's a ruinous disaster. Sarah's jealous and envious. Hagar and Ishmael, her son, are sort of flaunting it in their face. We're going to see that here in a little bit as well. And so it's a great disaster. I mean, it's a practical reason that God always never affirms polygamy within the scripture. We see it all over the place. And there's a great reason that he says that's not the way that we ought to live. And we see it in their story. I mean, it's a huge disaster. But 14 years later then, God, he does in fact keep his promise. And Sarah, who's as old as dirt, conceives, has a child, and the promise then is secured for Abraham and all those who would come after him through Isaac, not through Ishmael. So there's these two sons. We see this picture. There are two births, though. These two births are described in verse 22 and 23. It was written of Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, according to the natural way of life. But the son of the free woman was born through the promise. That is, that there was a supernatural intervention in their life. God made it possible for Sarah to conceive. So yes, Hagar and Abraham and Sarah, they took matters into their own hands to try to acquire the promise. And in so doing, there was a naturally born child. But God had no special intervention in that. Yet the one that was born of the free woman, Isaac, God was supernaturally intending over that promise, over that process, and he intends for the promise that he's given to Abraham to be fulfilled in Isaac. And so there are these contrasting women and these contrasting births, and ultimately Paul says these contrasting covenants. Hagar is related to Mount Sinai in Arabia. It's interesting that he adds in Arabia because it's said that Ishmael becomes the son or the father of the Arab people. And so he says Hagar is associated with Sinai. That is the doing of the law, the keeping of the commandments. And Sinai is in Arabia. Just a little reminder. And all those who are born and follow in that covenant, they're ultimately ending up in slavery, not in freedom. And yet there's another covenant, and that is the free woman, who is Sarah, whom God brings his promise through, that relates and pictures to us this heavenly Jerusalem, this future reign and rule of God. And so there are these two covenants. There's two women, there's two sons. They come into, they're conceived in two different ways, one very humanly and one with God's super intention over it. And then there are these two covenants that are contrasted. And this really pictures then what is at play here in Galatia, because the troublemakers are saying that if you want to be a part of God's family, then you need to obey the works of the law. And yet, what Paul has said since the very beginning, and what's at stake, is your freedom. And if you want to live a life of freedom, then you need to stake your life on Jesus, trusting in him alone, not in your own earning, not in your own effort, but rather to trust in God himself through his son Jesus by faith. That's what God has done for us in Christ. And so there's this parable pictured for us in these two women of the gospel itself. And in this parable, what we see is a great reversal. There's a great reversal, because think of it. What the one, from kind of humanly speaking, that seems to be blessed is the beautiful and fertile Hagar. I mean, in the ancient world, the worth of a woman, and it shouldn't have been, God corrects these kinds of misunderstandings, but women saw their worth attached to the fact that they could bear children. It was an extremely misguided notion, and yet that's the way they lived. And so, humanly speaking, you would look and say, the one who is blessed, the one who is surely has God's hand on her is Hagar. She's beautiful. She's able to bear children. And yet, there's a great reversal, because God's grace extends to the barren one, the one who's desolate, the one who's unable to bear children. You see, this is a picture of what's going on in Galatia with the troublemakers. Just as Abraham was working to gain a son, so the troublemakers are working to gain the approval and the acceptance of God. That's what it's going to look like to live in God's family. Is yes, you need Jesus, but you need to do these things in order for him to be pleased with you. And so what happens when we live by that sort of scorecard, whether it's religious or irreligious, whatever you're staking your life on apart from God, Paul says is like running on a treadmill that's going nowhere. You're working and you're working, you're trying to earn something that can't come to you by earning. It can only come to you as a gift by God's grace. And so the promise comes to Abraham, not because he worked and he earned it, but because God graciously fulfilled his promise. And that's the way it is for us as well. What we need to understand, just as it was in Paul's day, so it is in ours. Sometimes religious people can be the furthest from God. It looks extremely moral. It looks extremely godly in some fashion. They're doing religious things, and yet, when we're staking our worth and our acceptance on earning, on our effort, on what we do, what we bring to the table, at the end of the day, we might be further from God than we think. And so what Paul is telling us is that the gospel pictures for us a reliance upon the Lord, not on our own earning, not on our own effort. And so the gospel message is that God has done something for you on your behalf, not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because he is kind and loving and gracious. That's the message of the gospel, that you can be justified not by keeping the rules, but you can be justified through faith in Jesus because of God's grace. That you can have firm standing in God's family, not because you're working to earn it, not because you're contributing something. I was joking with Caleb the other day. He and his buddy down the street have this grand plan that next summer they're gonna start a little neighborhood lawn mowing business. And I said, hey, that's great, because you need to start paying some rent around here. Like, you need to start contributing something, you know, to this family. I think he understood that I was joking. But, you know, if he didn't, that's kind of a healthy thing, right? But that's not what Paul is saying. The picture of the gospel isn't that we stay in God's family by earning it and by, you know, making a way for ourselves, but rather through faith in Jesus because of God's grace. And so freedom comes by relying on the Lord, and freedom is this picture of being able to live for God as he intended us to live. That's what freedom is. Freedom is being unshackled, being so free in who you are in Jesus that you can live for him, that you've had the Spirit of God come and take up residence in your life, and so he's changing you from the inside out so that now your desires are for the Lord. You want to live for him. And at the same time, you're not shackled by this idea, if I don't live this way, then God won't accept me. And so I need to live a life of earning. No, instead, freedom comes when we understand the great grace that God has given to us in Jesus. That we can be a part of his family, no strings attached, just by placing faith and trust in Christ. Turning our back on that old way of life and embracing Jesus. That's what freedom looks like. You see, at the end of the day, what Abraham was portraying for us, this working for a son, shows us the very heart of what it looks like to live independently of the Lord. That's what Paul is trying to help us understand. When you live a life of earning, you live a life of taking matters into your own hand, then what you're doing is you're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your ability to perform, your ability to work things out. And when you do that functionally, I don't care what you say out of your mouth, functionally, you're living as though you're your own savior. You've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You've got to take matters into your own hands. You've got to figure this thing out. And so in so doing, you're no longer trusting on Jesus as your savior. You're trusting in yourself. And that is no way to find a life of freedom. That's what Paul wants us to understand. Everything about our culture enforces and elevates this way of life. I mean, we elevate those in our culture who are able to take matters into their own hands and figure it out. And at the end of the day, that you know, I don't want to press that metaphor too far, because there's something valuable about being able to, you know, to work hard and those kinds of things. But what we need to understand is every message around us is telling us that you need to rely upon yourself. You need to take matters into your own hands. You need to figure this thing out. You need to, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I've never owned a pair of boots, but apparently they have straps on them, and you pull yourself. But the point is that's not a life of freedom. That's a life that never ends, that you'll constantly have to be relying upon yourself. And when you do, you won't be able to find Jesus as your savior. And so this parable that Paul gives us of the gospel, it should show us that disciples of Jesus walk by the Spirit, not according to the flesh, not according to our own ingenuity, not according to our own efforts and our own energy, but rather disciples of Jesus walk by the Spirit. And so to kind of think then, how does this apply to everyday life? Like, what does Paul want us to understand about how we're to live? He shows us this picture of the gospel for real life. The gospel is not just some philosophical, statement. Christianity is not a religion, and it's not a philosophical way of life. Following Jesus is about real life, the nitty gritty. What you're gonna do after you leave this place. It intersects. The message of the gospel intersects our lives. Come tomorrow morning. Intersects our lives in how we relate to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. The gospel is for real life and where we work, play, and live. And so he gives us this picture. First, we need to understand that the gospel's for everyone. I mean, what a glorious message that we have in this little parable of the gospel, because what we see very clearly is the gospel's for everyone. It's not just for moral and religious people. It's not just for those who are moral and who are religious. That's why he uses the story. You see, Hagar is representing the moral and the religious person. And she's the one who's able to bear children. They were able to take matters into their own hands and conceive a child. And if the gospel is only for moral and religious people, then it's only for those who live like that. It's for those who are able to do all the right things, to say all the right things, to hang out with the right people. But the gospel isn't just for moral and religious people. Like, you don't get to be a part of God's family because you're moral and you're religious. The gospel is a message that's for everyone. It's for people who feel like they're failures. It's for people who are remembering what life looked like this past week and are wondering, does God have grace enough to cover that? The gospel is a message for us, for you, for me. Yes, if you're moral and religious, you need the gospel because you have this twisted way of thinking that you can somehow earn your way into God's kingdom. And by doing so, you're very far from God. And so you need the message of the gospel. You need this message that says, do not rely upon your own strength, your own understanding, your own way of life. Because when you do that, you're very separate and distant from the Father. So the moral and religious, yeah, you need the gospel. But so do those of us who have a past, who can remember all those terrible things that I did, those things that I thought, those things that I said, those things that I participated in. The gospel is a message for all of us, those who have a very clean life and those who have a very messy life. The gospel is for the barren one, the one who, by cultural standards, doesn't measure up. The gospel's for you. The gospel's for me. This should remind us, as he quotes Isaiah 54, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the husband." Isaiah in chapter 54 is painting a picture of how God is going to reverse the fortunes of his people. That they found themselves in exile, and yet God is going to be at work on their behalf. He's going to reverse their fortunes. And he points back to the story of Sarah. He points back. We know that's what he's doing because Isaiah 51 is the only place outside of Genesis that Sarah's name appears. We know that Isaiah is pointing back to her story to remind us of what God is going to do. And at the same time, as we read this, it should remind us, as Tim Keller helped me to see this week, it should remind us that there was another unlikely birth. That Isaac was a very unlikely birth. His mother was ancient. I mean, like, she'd gone through, the hot flashes, and like now she's just cold, and but then she has a kid. Like, it shouldn't have happened. Extremely unlikely. And yet there's another unlikely birth. Not because Mary was infertile, but because she was a virgin. And yet Jesus comes into our world to live a life and to die a death and to raise from the dead for all people. anyone who would place faith and trust in him. The gospel's for everyone. The gospel is for you, it's for me, it's for anyone who would place faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. We've got to move quick. I really thought this was going to be shorter today. And so the gospel's for those of us who feel at the very core of who we are, we don't really measure up. Even those of us who are trying to live very, you know, sparkly lives and trying to show that we have what it takes, even those of us like that, we know deep down that life's messier than what the living room looks like. And yet the gospel's for us. It's not just for moral and religious people. There's grace enough for each of us. And so what this tells us is that if Jesus is who he claims he is, if he is who he claims, if he is the God-man, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God come in the flesh, living the life that we were supposed to, but we can't because of sin, dying a death on our behalf so that we could be free. If Jesus is who he claims to be, then the best possible life is to follow him. I mean, how could there be a better way of life than to follow the one who lived a life in our place and died a death in our place so we could become part of his family? And so all we have to do is to give our life to him, to turn our back on all of those old ways of life, all those things that we trusted in, and instead to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's the best possible life. The best possible life is living for him. Disciples of Jesus walk by the Spirit. Disciples of Jesus walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. That's what this story should tell us. Disciples of Jesus walk by the Spirit, and that's contrasted with a way of walking that's in the flesh. That's about our own abilities, our own know-how, our own effort. There are two births. One's born according to the flesh. One is according or through the promise. The picture that we have here, the picture of the flesh, is of those who take matters into their own hands, those who live by their own effort. I like the way that the New Living Translation puts this verse. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. In a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. That's what it looks like to live in the flesh. It's that rubber stamping of life. Living however you want and asking God to rubber stamp it. Asking him to approve it. You've not taken into account any idea of what it might mean to walk by the Spirit in this decision, and yet you want to do what you want to do, and then you want to ask the Lord to rubber stamp it. That's what it looks like to live according to the flesh. We want to do our own thing, and then we want to tell the Lord, you need to rubber stamp this. I want to take a minute, it's Father's Day, and speak to fathers and to men. Ladies, you're smart enough, much smarter than we are, that you're going to be able to connect the dots and see what these implications mean for your life. But I just want you to listen in as we think very specifically, what could this mean, what could this look like for men in the room, and maybe specifically for fathers. I think the first question that we have to ask is how are you showing by your life what it looks like to walk by the Spirit? How are you showing by your life what it looks like to walk by the Spirit? When others look at your life, what would they say matters most to you? When your children are needing to understand what it looks like to walk faithfully after Jesus, to walk by the Spirit, what do they see from you? What does it look like? What is the message of your life communicating to them? What matters most to you? What does it mean, and what does it look like for you to lead your family, to lead others around you into what it means and what it looks like to walk by the Spirit? Or are you, like most of us, living a life where you're going to the Lord and you just want him to rubber stamp what you want to do? How you want to, you know, how you want to live, how you want to spend your time. You know, it's Father's Day, you know. It's like, As a man, what does it look like? What does it mean to live the best possible life? How are you communicating? Not just to a family, because some of us in the room don't have a family, but rather to the people who are looking in on our lives. You know, as a man who claims the name of Jesus, what matters most? What matters most in your decision-making process? You're charged by the Lord in intimate partnership with your spouse to lead your family. And so big decisions are coming your way. You need to make a decision about home. You need to make a decision about work. You need to make a decision about, you know, the future for your children. How are you going about that process? Are you taking matters into your own hands and trying to figure it out? Or are you leaning dependently into the Lord, into the people of God, seeking to walk by the Spirit? What's it look like for you? I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong." What I like about that is when he says act like men, he doesn't do what we tend to do in our culture and go kind of machismo on it and say, you know, to act like a man is to be able to, you know, scrap out back, you know, watching lots of UFC, you know, it's Father's Day, you go home and sit out on the lawn chair watching the rain come down, drinking a Natty Light in your wife beater. Like, that's, he doesn't say that. He says instead what it means to act like a man is to be faithful. Be faithful to Jesus. Be faithful to your church. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful. Be watchful. Like, have some sobriety about you that you're watching over life. You're concerned about those things that matter most. Be sober. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Like, take your spiritual growth and development seriously and significantly. Stand firm in the faith. You're not going to happen upon that. Paul says elsewhere to Timothy, train yourself in godliness. You're not going to happen into godliness. It's going to come by diligent effort as you dependently lean upon the Spirit of God to work within you. But it's going to require work. You know, you're not going to be able to watch that fourth rerun of ESPN tonight and think that somehow you're going to stumble into holiness. It's not going to happen. Take seriously. Act like men. Be strong. That's what it looks like to be strong. Not like you're all, you know, buffed out and you go to the gym and, you know, look at your physique and you watch fights and, you know, you're going to go home and, you know, watch, I don't know, stuff about the upcoming football season, or maybe you're going to watch football. Either way, he doesn't say that. It's not about your sports acumen. It's about being watchful, standing firm in the faith. That's what it looks like to be strong, to act like men. So what next steps do you need to take? Men, women, what next steps do you need to take? Paul says in verse 30, "But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." I think as we ask the question, what's the next step that I need to take? We have to see what the implications of what Paul's saying here. He's speaking very specifically about some persecution that they're experiencing by these troublemakers coming in and trying to lay this way of life on them. But I think for us, he also individualizes this text. He wants us to see that he's calling us to do something. And what he's calling us to do, cast out that old way of life where you set out to earn it on your own. That old way of life where you lived independently, where you did what you wanted and you tried to get the Lord to rubber stamp it. Cast that out. You need to get rid of it. It should have no part in your life. What are the next steps you need to take then? What next steps do you need to take so that you can live as a follower of Jesus who walks by the Spirit? And then we need to finally remember that he's speaking to a covenant community. He's speaking to a church. He's not just speaking. This letter was not written just in kind of abstract, like a little, you know, theological discourse, and I'm going to, you know, just kind of throw it out there. But instead, he's writing to real people in a real church. And so we need to understand that this has implications, not just for us as individuals, but for us as a church, as a covenant community, those who call Life Connection home, that this way of life should breed a certain kind of gospel culture amongst us. Now, we should be people who aren't pointing to and judging people and shaming people for not living up to certain standards. But instead, we should be people, men and women, who are living by the gospel of grace, and we're helping people look at and understand what it means to live a free life under Jesus, to live in freedom. Like, it should inform our way of life. It should inform the culture that describes this church called Life Connection. We need to understand that disciples of Jesus walk by the Spirit. And so as we come forward and we take part in the Lord's Supper, it should remind us that there was another unlikely son, that Jesus was sent by his heavenly Father into our world to live a life on our behalf, showing us what it looks like to live in harmony with God, but ultimately to die a death in our place for us. That we could come into his family, that we could be a part of it, that we could experience freedom in Jesus, that we could stop relying upon ourselves and our religious, you know, observance, and instead we could rely upon him. He's come to free us for this best possible life. And so as we worship Jesus through the Lord's Supper, I want you to ask this question. What does it look like for me to walk by the Spirit? Are you walking by the Spirit? Like, that's the question. Paul says when we come to the table, we should come soberly, reflectively. I need to think about what God is saying into my life in this moment. And I need to see if there's places that he's unturning in me that I need to repent of. I need to place faith and trust again in Jesus. And as you do that, as you come forward to worship, are you walking by the Spirit? Disciples of Jesus walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you gave it to us, that you gave us this picture in Galatians chapter 4 of what it looks like to live as disciples of Jesus, what it looks like to live as men and women who lean and rely upon the Spirit of God. God, help us in this moment to see places in our lives where we need to repent. We need to repent and return. But Lord, I also know in a room this size that there might be those who need to take the first step of giving their life to Jesus, submitting their life, turning their back on that old way of life and submitting it to Jesus to find freedom in him. So Lord, whatever questions, whatever obstacles are in the way and keeping people from doing just that, I pray that you would remove them, that men and women would be able to see Jesus for who he is this morning, see the implications of what it means to lean and rely upon him. And God, as we do that, would you bring us an experience of freedom? Of a freedom that I don't have to live as though somebody's looking over my shoulder, but I get to live as a son or daughter of God. Would you help us to experience and to live in that kind of freedom? We pray this by Jesus' name.